kingdom, another day with the Lord. Could you find 2 Thessalonians? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and our text is verses 5 through 12. If the Lord wills, we finish this text today. We have one matter to address as we move forward to try to finish this little letter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 12. If you're able, would you stand as I read the Word of God in your hearing? Chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. From the ESV, it reads, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." Verse 9, "They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might, when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed." Verse 11, "To this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve of good and every work of faith by His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen." Father, hear our plea, hear our prayer. Draw near to us now. Lord, your holy eye sees, and you know and understand everything. Our hearts lay open before you. Our lives are an open book to you. Now, with your word laying open before us, would you do your work by the power of the Spirit for your glory and for the good of our own souls? We ask this in Jesus' great name. Amen. You may be seated. Our subject today, and hopefully for the last time in this text, is the righteous judgment of God. The righteous judgment of God. Timothy, a deacon, and Mara, his wife, had been married 3 weeks when the government authorities approached them and told them to surrender their copies of the scriptures. When Timothy refused, they burned out his eyes. They hung him by his feet with a weight tied around his neck. When Timothy and Mara still would not recant and give them their copies of the scriptures, they both were crucified to death. A teenager named Damari sneaked away from his camp to attend a Christian worship service in the village. His master found out that he went to this worship service and went and got this teenager, took some rusty nails from in the camp, and went and nailed him through his hands and his feet through a board and left him to die. Now, one of these incidents took place in 304. The other incident took place in 2004. When it comes to persecuting God's people, nothing has changed. One took place in the 4th century. The other incident took place last century, 3 years ago. Jesus said, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Jesus also said, "In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Last time we addressed this subject matter, you know, we were considering the righteous judgment of God when Jesus returns and its impact and consequence for the Christian, for the saint, right? Because when Jesus comes back, two groups of people will be affected: those who know and love Christ and those who do not. And so last time we saw the impact of the return of Christ and the righteous judgment of God for the saint to be, from these same verses, God will reveal the perseverance and faithfulness of the saints. The second effect is that God will bring relief to the saint from those who afflict them. We saw that in verse 7. And then finally, at the latter part of this text, when Jesus returns, he will reveal the glory that he has among and in the saints. So there is great joy and benefit and glory coming for the saint when Jesus returns and the righteous judgment of God is revealed. But there's another group of people, and that's what we must consider today. I found it interesting. On the way in, my wife and I were talking about this prophet that you all been studying in Sunday school. God sent him to give a word for God. And thank God he delivered that word. But there are many who were not faithful to take God's word. And I thought, I heard that word from God this morning, that I need to be faithful to say to you what he's given me. And then I get here last night as I was making final preparation and saw that we were at this point in Matthew 7 to pray together and find out that Jesus is warning about false prophets. I realize that we're at a day and a time where a preacher and a teacher must say exactly what God has given to them, regardless of how you receive it, regardless of the response to it. And so today, I plan to do that. There's a group of people that will not find pleasure when Jesus returns. The righteous judgment of God is going to impact sinners in a much different way than saints. Today we are going to consider the impact and the consequences of the righteous judgment of God for the sinner or the unbeliever. I want to talk about three distinct consequences or descriptions of the impact of the righteous judgment of God that we find here in the text. I'll tell you what they are, and then I want to look at them individually. This text says that one of the consequences of Jesus returning and the righteous judgment of God is that there will be repayment with affliction on the sinner. The second consequence is that there will be vengeance taken on rebels and reprobates. And the third consequence is that there will be the final punishment of eternal destruction. And so I don't have... Today we must consider this grave destiny for people outside of Christ. But my brother, my sister, you can't dance around this reality. And you and I know people who will be included among those in this destiny. So let's think about it together, because this is reality. All right? Let's look at verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. The first consequence is that there will be repayment with affliction. Verse 6 says, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. God's judgment is a difficult concept for many people to accept, believers and unbelievers. And I'm sure I'm talking to some right here in this room. You are uncomfortable with me talking about God's judgment. But if you are a Christian, you need to get over it. This is reality. If you are not a Christian, you need to be trembling in your soul, because this is a reality for you if you don't repent. Some people have trouble accepting this reality. Even more, some people, even Christians, consider this unfair. They consider God's judgment to be unfair. But God Himself considers His judgment to be just, fair, and above reproach. That's, you see, look at verse 6. Since indeed God considers it just. That word there, dikaios, means fair, just, and it's above accusation. No one can find fault with God for the judgment that He's about to bring. The word also means that this judgment has no self-serving interest, no selfish or vindictive motivation. This judgment is godly justice. Godly justice. Justice. You also see in verse 6, the scripture is careful to say that this is repayment. Judgment is repayment. That means to exact retribution. In other words, that means to pay back. Pay someone what is due them. You understand what God is saying here? God is paying the sinner what they are due. Sinners worked hard to earn judgment. The wages of sin is death. That Romans 6:23? Judgment is payback for the way you lived. It's payback for the work that you did while you were living. This is repayment. God will repay all the persecutors of Christians with affliction. Repayment with affliction. This is an interesting word. Affliction means trouble and distress. God is going to punish unbelievers with trouble and distress. You and I can't imagine it, because it will not only be external trouble and distress, but it'll be internal. Haven't you had this sense sometimes where you got troubles and it just feels like it's inside you? Can't sleep. You remember that? You're restless. And particularly those of us who remember those days before you were saved, when you got in trouble and you weren't exactly sure how it's going to work out. You remember that? It's like it's inside you. That's the reason the Bible talks about things happening in your belly. It was inside you. Well, God is going to punish sinners with trouble from the outside and trouble on the inside. Distress. All right? Keep that in mind. Repayment with affliction. That's the first consequence. The second consequence is in verse 8. Take a look at verse 8. Chapter 1 and verse 8. I say that this repayment is going to be vengeance on rebels and reprobates. Verse 8 says, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Flaming fire should be pretty obvious to most of us. That's symbolism for judgment. Flaming fire helps us to graphically portrays for us that this is judgment. Vengeance. The word vengeance there in verse 8. I'm taking this time because God used specific words for us to understand this matter. Okay? So I'm asking you to take it seriously. Would you try to understand what I'm saying? God used the word vengeance here for a reason. Let me read you the definition. Vengeance means to inflict punishment for wrongdoers or on wrongdoers. Punishment is what we're talking about here. All right? And so vengeance is not like people. This is not the way people handle vindictive matters. God is inflicting punishment for wrongdoing and on wrongdoers. Here's the point. Verse 6 says that this punishment is just and fair. Verse 8, the verse we're looking at, tells us who will be punished. Look at it. Verse 8 identifies the object of this punishment. They are all people who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. All people, all young people, all old people, all in between age people, all educated people, all uneducated people, all wealthy people, all poor people, all people who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if that describes you, please listen to me today. The persecutors of Christians are included among this group. The persecutors of Christians are included among the group who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel. Jesus is the righteous judge. Right, Christian? Jesus is the righteous judge who promises punishment on all evildoers. Therefore, listen to me, the Christian must never take vengeance upon yourself. No personal vengeance is available to you, Christian. You gave up that right when you came to Christ. Christ says, I'll take control of that. I'll handle those who did you wrong. I'll handle evildoers. I'll handle the boss. I'll handle the bad marriage. I'll handle those children. I'll handle the neighbors. I'll handle it. Is that clear? You gave up that right when you came to Christ. Because it's a right that will send you to hell. You need to think about this. Don't sit around coming up with vindictive plans. That's wicked. That's the way people who do not know God act. Figuring out a way to get back at someone is ungodly. And if you let it simmer in your heart, I'm going to tell you, Satan is going to find a way and give you an opportunity to use it. That's the reason the Bible says to the Christian, forgive. Right? Even your enemies. We follow Christ. What did he do? What did he say as he was there? His persecutors were inflicting the most horrible of pain upon him. What did he say? Father, forgive them. Listen, my brother, my sister, evildoers don't know what they're doing. Amen. They don't know that they are positioning themselves. They're putting themselves in the path of awful destruction. So don't try to get back at them. Pray for their souls. If you love somebody, why would you want to get back at them? Think about it. Weren't you amazed before you became a Christian at how some people could handle your mess? Amen. Right? See, that's gospel. That's gospel truth that comes right to people when they know they've done you wrong and you didn't retaliate. God uses your life to preach the gospel. You become a living letter as people watch you. Your boss know when they've done you wrong? Yes, they do. They know when your evaluation was unfair, when you were overlooked. Or people know when they've done you wrong. They know when they're persecuting you. You don't have to fix it. Right, Brother Brad? Jesus will fix it. Because you can't fix it anyway. Right? What if you retaliated the way you wanted to? Does that fix anything? So, remember Romans 12. Let's maybe find it. Romans 12, I think it's verse 15. Romans 12, no, it's 19. Romans 12, 19. Listen at this. Beloved, now who is that? That's you, my brother, my sister. If you belong to Christ, you are in the Beloved. That's you. Beloved, never avenge yourself. Does that leave any wiggle room? Does it? Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Does that settle it? Stop it. Stop planning to get back at people. God will take care of it. And he'll do a much better job than you. You believe that? It'll be right. When God gets done with it, it'll be right. Can you trust him? So remember this. Your eternal destiny is determined by these two questions. Do you know God? And do you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Your eternal destiny hangs on the answer to those two questions. If you are here today, your answer to those questions ought to be most paramount in your mind. Do I know God, and do I obey the gospel? Don't get concerned about other folks. Do you know God? Let me rephrase that. Make sure you've addressed that for yourself before you start trying to deal with other people. All right? Your eternal destiny hangs on those two questions. So we saw the two consequences, the repayment with affliction, vengeance on rebels and reprobates, and then the third matter I mentioned to you is the punishment of eternal destruction. Look at verse 9. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. First of all, this verse begins with the pronoun they. You see what the Bible does? It segregates people. There's only two kinds of people. They and we. See, the world tries to segregate people in so many different other kinds of ways. The Bible does it with clear distinctions. It uses things like sheep and goat and other descriptive pictures to portray for us that there are only two groups of people in all of humanity. Those who know God and obey the gospel, and those who do not. Those who do not are called they. You do not want to be included in they. Amen. Amen. I used to always wonder. People come to you and say, well, they say you this, and they say you that. I always want to ask them, well, who is it? Who is they? This is a case where you can identify they. They are those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel. You don't want to be included in that group. Because this verse says, look at your Bible, they will suffer. That's a promise. Amen. Believers suffer temporarily in this life. Unbelievers are going to suffer eternally in the next life. You see, that's the reason Paul would say that these light, momentary afflictions are not worthy to be compared. There's an awful suffering that's coming that makes these little 60, 70, 80, 90, however many years we got, will be insignificant. They will suffer eternally. Punishment, this is an interesting word. The word dike, phonetically D-I-K-E, dike. Punishment means this is a legal penalty for rejecting Jesus. It means this is a legal matter. It's penalty for rejecting the gospel. It's also legal penalty for the sins they committed. Every person is responsible and accountable for your sins. The difference for you and I, those of us who are in Jesus, is that Jesus paid for your sins. If you are not in Christ, you got to pay for your own. And you don't want that because you can never pay for it. That's the problem. You never pay for your own sins on your own. You don't have enough. You are not enough. Your life is not enough to pay for your own sins. Because apart from Christ, your life is nothing to God. Oh, that preacher, I don't believe that. Why does the Bible call people worthless? But those in Christ are precious. That's a big difference, isn't it? You can never pay for your own sins. Oh, this is an important matter. You see, your Bible used the terminology eternal destruction or something like that. Something similar to that kind of terminology. This has caused problems for theologians down through the years. What in the world is eternal destruction? Now, a number of theologians say that means that you will be annihilated. You will no longer exist. God is going to destroy you, and you will no longer exist. You don't get off that easy. No, 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 no. Eternal means what? Eternal. The problem is that it's eternal destruction. Now, Jesus helps you with that definition. It does not mean annihilation. It does not mean that God is going to destroy you and you no longer exist. No. Jesus says in Mark 9, he's describing this life for the unbeliever after death. He said that you're going to be in a place where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. You see the picture? The worm means that there will be life. And the life is not stuffed out. But he also says that there will be what? Fire. You're going to have life that goes on, but pain that goes on with it. This is not a plaything. Once you're there, there's no coming back. There's no second chance. We already covered this, right? There's no purgatory to where you go and you get another chance. If you are among the they right now, before I'm done, you need to be begging Jesus to grant you repentance, to deliver you, to save you. You don't want to die. Being considered they. So eternal destruction does not mean annihilation, but it means complete ruin. The best definition that I saw is this. Listen to me. This is what I think is a good definition of eternal destruction. It means to take away everything that makes life worth living. That's eternal destruction. Take away everything that makes life worth living. So what does that become? This is the opposite of eternal life, which means it really, literally is eternal death. Eternal death. Unbelievers will be eternally separated from the glorious presence of the Lord, which is, again, just the opposite of the destiny of believers, right? Believers and the saints who will always be with the Lord, and they will share in His glory. What I have just given you is a description of hell. That's all that Paul says about it. You know what? That's all I'm going to say about it. You say, but I want to know more. That's enough. Would you agree? That's enough for you to know you don't want to be there. It will be eternal suffering for all who do not know God and all who do not obey the gospel. Most of you have heard the term Holocaust, right? The Holocaust was an attempt by the Nazis, an attempted, what shall I say, genocide of all of the Jews in Europe during World War II, during the 1940s. Hitler and the Nazis and the Nazi regime killed 5 to 6 million Jews during this time. They killed approximately 2 million Christians and non-Jewish Poles or Polish people. They killed approximately 8,000 gypsies. They killed approximately 300,000 people with disabilities. They killed approximately 200,000 homosexuals. They killed approximately 200,000 Freemasons, 100,000 communists, and approximately 5,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. You know why? Because Nazism believed in a superior race. They believed in the racial supremacy of the Aryan people. And everybody who was not with this, what they called pure blood, was to be exterminated. Some of the Nazi persecutors were brought to justice, and some were punished for their crimes. The justice system, rather than killing them, attempted to sentence many of these persecutors to lifetime in prison. The reason they did that is that life in prison was their attempt of taking away everything that made life worth living. Well, unlike man's judicial system with errors, God will bring all guilty sinners to justice. They will be punished for their sins. God's punishment will be perfectly just for the sins and crimes committed. God's punishment will be repayment for the sins committed against God and His people. It'll be repayment for the sins committed against Deacon Timothy. Payment for the sin committed against his wife, Mara. Payment for the sin committed against that teenager, Damari. Payment for the mega millions of martyrs that were killed, 20-plus million martyrs that were killed last century. Payment for those who are suffering today in India and China, Japan, Peru, South America, Africa. Payment for those who have had no concern for the way they've lived their lives and dealt with God's people. It'll be payment. His punishment will be eternal death and suffering, which takes away everything that makes life worth living. God's punishment will be eternal misery. Eternal misery. What does that mean for you and me? How does this affect us at all? Well, obviously it does. If God got this word to the Thessalonian church to help them, it's designed to help you and me, right? Let me just read some of my thoughts as we conclude. First of all, I think the way this applies to you and me is that it was written to encourage the Thessalonian Christians, and I believe it's written to encourage you and me. To do what? To persevere and remain faithful in your difficulties. Remain faithful in the things you have to suffer. Remain faithful in the kind of persecutions that you have to endure. Don't continue to compare yourself to someone over there. Look at your own life. Are you faithful in what you have to handle day after day? We are to stay faithful. I believe another thing is that we must never take personal vengeance or retaliate against our persecutors. Instead, we must trust God for complete and just punishment of all evildoers. Furthermore, we must pray for and ask God how we are to be involved in the lives of our brothers and sisters who are suffering much more than you and I. That's what Paul and other Christians did. They got involved in the lives of the Thessalonians because they were suffering. They didn't stand back and observe. Paul got involved in their lives. He wanted to help them. Are you thinking about your brothers and sisters who are enduring more than you are? One of the reasons that we take an offering here is because we love them. We care for them. We want them to know we love them. And we need to find, you need to pray individually. Are there ways that you can help and encourage them personally? Don't be satisfied with just giving to the church. See, Paul not only gave, he got involved personally. Amen? Don't write that off to say that was Paul. Some of you are Pauls and Paulines or whatever you want to think about that issue. He was a man, he was a person just like you and I. We must also pray. I thank God that Brother Brad prayed this way in his prayer, because you and I need to think about this. We must also pray for our persecutors. Do you do that? Now don't just nod with me. Think about it. Do you pray for your persecutors? Do you pray for your enemies? Not for their downfall. Remember, Paul was once a persecutor. Right? 1 Timothy says he was the chiefest of sinners. I was a blasphemer and a persecutor of the church. That's the way he describes himself. Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for them that persecute you. Jesus will give us grace along with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit to be faithful witnesses at such a time as this. We were saved to live for him who died for us. Do you believe that? To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Will you remain faithful until the end, regardless of the sacrifice that you must make? Don't just nod with me. I want you to really think. Are you prepared to remain faithful to the end, regardless of what sacrifice you must make? You need to think about that now before you face the test. Take heart. Live by faith. Walk in the Spirit, because Jesus is coming soon. For those who are not Christians, I have just given you a biblical description of the destiny of everyone who does not know God and does not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not want that to be your destiny, if you do not want your destiny to be eternal death, misery and pain, then you must come to Jesus Christ alone for salvation. He alone will forgive your sins. He alone will legally and permanently declare you righteous. And He alone will guarantee you your eternal future with the Lord. But you must repent and believe on Jesus for your salvation. And if you are not a member of a church, if you have not made a commitment to serve in a local congregation, a commitment to be involved in the people's lives on a local basis, we would love to have you join us. We'd love to have you come and grow with us and learn how to serve Christ together. Would you consider that as we bow to pray? Father, thank you for the truth. In every aspect. We thank you, Lord, that you have loved us, and cared for us in this special way. We're thankful that you've joined us to Christ, brought us into the kingdom. We're thankful for the Spirit of God who convicts, teaches, and guides us. For the Spirit of God who empowers us to handle the circumstances and situations of life. We are thankful for grace that is sufficient for anything that we must face. And now, Father, we pray that you would help us and make us to be faithful witnesses, to be willing to sacrifice whatever is required for the good and glorious testimony of Christ. We pray for those who are our persecutors, who have made themselves known to us. We pray that you would enable us to endure the pain and discouragement and heartache that they inflict on us. Pray that you'd keep our hearts clean so that we would never want to retaliate. Take vengeance and grant us peace that we might love life and have good days. I pray for anyone today who is in that group that does not know God and does not obey the gospel. I pray that you would work by the power of the Spirit in the heart of the young or the old, anyone under the sound of my voice, I pray that you would work powerful repentance to give them a new heart. Grant them grace to love Jesus and bring them into the kingdom. Thank you for being gracious to us today. Now may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.